I came across a scripture which I thought was kind of interesting. It's Paul writing to Timothy. And he says, "You must continually recall to mind these things, being charged before God not to dispute about words, which does nothing beneficial, but is but is to the ruin of good listeners. You must now be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who has no cause to be ashamed, teaching the doctrine of the truth correctly and directly. And you must now avoid profane discussions of vain and useless matters, for they will advance ungodliness more, and their message will have growth like cancer." And then he goes on to say, "Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God has stood, having the seal of the Lord, must now know who are his." And that's one of the things that the idea of taking a look at what we believe is who are his. So we're going to take a look at the Roman Catholic Church tonight. And it was interesting when I started looking at it that it was more Protestant than what I thought it was. So it'll be kind of interesting to take a look at it. Let's begin with a word of prayer, though. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you have given us this day another opportunity to walk on your earth and be blessed by those that we come in contact with, as well as to bless those in need. So, Father, we take this time now, we open our hearts, we open our minds and our mouths to praise and worship you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Smaller font than the lyrics, so I can barely read those. Would have heard my bass voice.
Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt? Because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, I am yours. lift my eyes to the maker of the mountains I can climb. I will lift my eyes to the calmer of the ocean's raging wild. I will lift my eyes to the healer of the hurt I hold inside. I will lift my eyes to you. God, my God, with mercy sing the melody over me. God, right here, all I bring is all.
Come and drink my fill.
isn't going to be right. Lock into it like da da da.
What?
I thought you said Sandy's not going to leave out the hospital.
Sandy said he was supposed to get out. One day I talked to her. She said he's going to get out the next day. Didn't get out. Oh.
Maybe that's what you said.
Huh?
Maybe that's what you said. That you were told you thought he was going to get out.
I understood her to say that he was supposed to get out the next day, but.
That's what we thought.
Oh, okay. So he's still there, huh? Oh, I'm sure he's not, yeah. I wasn't happy when I was there. I think he had yellow short ones on when I saw him up there the first time because I was kind of making fun of his yellow socks. Those compression things? Yeah, they do that to avoid blood clots. Where are you going? Well, I just got back from a 3-day vacation. So. Away from the dog. Roman Catholics. As I said earlier, I was pleasantly surprised. I'm going to turn this thing off. When I got into what some of the things that they were, they believed. It's kind of interesting. Okay, it should go off. Can you hear me now?
Yes.
Oh, okay. It was not on because I didn't turn it on. But we're not going to start over. But it was founded in New Testament times. But there's this character by the name of Martin Luther. And Martin Luther was dissatisfied, upset with what the doctrine of the church was. And so what he tried to do was meet with the leader, meet with the Pope, and try to explain to him that there was this disagreement with what the church taught and what the Bible taught. And so his whole goal was to set out and try to reform what the church believed. But what ultimately happened was that Martin Luther was excommunicated or kicked out of the Roman Catholic Church. And that's when he went and nailed his 95 thesis to the door of the Church of Wittenberg. He was upset with the power of the Pope. He thought the Pope had too much power. He talked about the abuse that was involved in the sale of indulgences. And what indulgences did was that if you had enough money, you could go to the church and you could buy certain things. You could, as an example, you could buy your way out of a marriage. Whatever was in the issue that you had that the church taught against, if you had enough money, you could do that, and Martin Luther thought that was wrong. And then he also disagreed with what the church taught about purgatory. And purgatory is as far as I'm concerned, it's a fictional place, because the Bible doesn't teach anything about purgatory. But purgatory is a place where Roman Catholic believers go to spend a time of purification if they have not lived a godly life on earth before they can enter into heaven. And I don't know of anywhere it says or teaches that in the Bible. Because Paul actually said, absent from the body is present with the Lord. He doesn't say anything about there being any time frame. So when we take a look at that, that's one of the things and one of the issues that rose from that. So Luther's kicked out of the church, and the church continues to grow because he refused to recognize the Pope and recognize the authority of the Pope. The Pope refused to recognize Luther and the allegations or the things that he brought before the church, so they had a separation. And once that happened, and the church started to grow or continued to grow, and there was a Council of Trent. And what the Council of Trent was, it was a bunch of different sessions, similar maybe to what I just got back from the annual conference, and it was held between 1545 and 1563. And what they did is there was some things that the church believed that they denounced and did away with. However, there was more things that they thought the church should be doing, so they established additional foundations and things about that. And what they did, and one of the interesting things there is that this was a time that the Pope became the foundation of stability, unity, and authority in the church, and he is the authoritarian speaker in the church. The Catholic Church came to America as a result of the Spanish Inquisition and those explorers coming to America to try to find other land as they were out to discover those things. Couple Vatican councils, one was in 1869, and what that did was say that the Pope is supreme and the Pope is infallible. So there is no question, if the Pope speaks, then that is the infallible word of the church, the infallible word of God as far as they're concerned. Vatican Council II, there was four of those in the 1960s, and what they did is they finally decided that it was okay for a priest to worship and celebrate worship in English or in a language that was common to the land or to the country where he was. Prior to that, it was all done in Latin. And in some, there's some of them that they still do it in Latin, but what this did was it freed them up to use the language of the people. Also encouraged people that were in laity or those people outside of outside of the ministry responsibility of ministry as far as the leaders of the church to get more involved in what was going on in that parish life. And it also allowed them to take a look at other churches and to get involved with interfaith and other faith, like we do in our Thanksgiving service where we worship with the Catholic Church, St. Aloysius. They do not participate in the Protestant Good Friday service, but they do in the Thanksgiving service. Their beliefs are there. They believe the Bible, but they also believe in the Apocrypha. The Apocrypha is it's written books that there has no known author. There is a lot of doubt about the origin of where these came from and who wrote them, but there are texts in there that refer to Latin, and so anyway, they do add that to what they believe. Protestants do not include the Apocrypha because there is no foundation for who wrote it or when it was written. It just, as far as the Protestant church, majority of Protestant churches look at this as false teaching. Scripture to the Roman Catholic must be interpreted by church tradition. In other words, what we did yesterday and what we did the day before is what we're going to do today. They also believe that Mary was immaculately conceived, and then she remained a virgin all of her life, free from original sin. She was bodily assumed like Elijah into heaven. She never died. The Catholic Church does not believe that Mary ever died. They also believe in what's called the veneration of saints. And what that simply is, it's the act of honoring a person or act of honoring a saint. And you get that by having a high degree of sanctity in the church or a high degree of holiness. But that's what the term veneration means. And they do believe in this. And as you know, they have multiple saints in the church, and I think there is some movement to grant sainthood to one of the recent popes, but I don't know what the status of that is, but I believe that they were looking at that. They believe that baptism removes original sin. There's seven sacraments, and we'll talk about them a little bit later, but they believe that communion or the Eucharist, that those symbols literally are the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a term called transubstantiation. We do not believe that. Most Protestant churches look at them as symbolic of that, but they actually believe that the bread is turned into his body and the wine, and they literally use wine, is turned into his blood. They believe that, again, we talked a little bit about purgatory. Those that are imperfectly purified in this life must go there. Non-Catholics are viewed as separated brethren. It's not that they don't believe that a person can be a Christian. They're just separated brethren. They believe in the deity of God, the deity of Jesus Christ. They believe in the Trinity. And they believe that Jesus Christ was the incarnate Son of God. There are some things that are similar with what they believe and what most Protestants believe. One is that they believe the Ten Commandments. They believe that the Ten Commandments ought to be followed. Ten Commandments ought to be lived. They believe that God knows everything. There's three things about God that he is omnipotent. In other words, he is all-powerful. That he is omniscient. That he is all-knowing. That he knows everything. So there's omniscience and omnipotence and omnipresent, that he is everywhere present in the world at the same time, and they believe that. They believe Jesus died for our sins. They believe he rose again. And they also believe that there's going to be a day that he's coming back. So that's consistent with what is really mainstream Protestantism. They believe that you should worship God. They believe that the Bible is infallible. But there's some things that are different from mainstream Protestantism. One of them is that issue. again, they believe, as what I said earlier, in this transubstantiation, that Christ is present in the bread and in the wine when they participate in communion. They believe that he forgives sin through what they call penance or reconciliation is really what it is. And a priest can do that. And that's why we're talking earlier when and Jeff and I were talking today about that whole idea of confession is that we miss a lot of that. And that's why on Sunday a lot of times I go through the ACTS part of the prayer that, you know, of the acknowledging God, the confession, the supplication, and the T is for the thanksgiving, of giving God thanks for the things that he have done. But they're huge on confession. And they believe that confession, you can confess your sin to a priest, and the priest has the authority and the ability to absolve those sins and to forgive those sins. They believe that it's important to live by the Scripture, and they believe that tied into living by the Scripture is the importance of living with tradition. They believe in papal authority. Most Protestants believe that the Bible's infallible, but the Catholic Church, along with that, believes that the Pope is infallible, that whatever the Pope says is gospel, and he cannot be wrong. Been twice that papal infallibility has been declared. Once to state that Mary was conceived without sin, and another to state that Mary was assumed into heaven, in body and soul. So there's been two times that they have looked at the papal infallibility. But other than that, they believe that the Pope is not have the ability to fail or is infallible. This thing, you might have to yell.
Well, he's not human anymore, then.
Right. They venerate saints, as I said, and what it's in, and that simply is just giving special honor to certain people. The sacraments that they believe in, there's seven of them: baptism, Eucharist or communion, confirmation, reconciliation, anointing the sick, marriage, and holy orders. And baptism to them is God's saving grace. His presence at that time, they believe, enters the human soul. And the essential rite of baptism, as far as they concern, is a very simple thing and a very simple process. The person celebrating that sacrament or being baptized thought it was interesting. They say this every time. It says, "I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And they do that, you know, in the same way that we do while they're pouring water over a person, or they will immerse a person. They're either one of two ways. But what this sacrament of baptism does is it allows them, and allows a Catholic to participate in the other six sacraments. Because what they're saying here is that this rite of baptism is what saves you, and where God brings about the forgiveness in a person's life. So you have to enter into that salvation experience before you can enter into the other parts of what the church believes. The Eucharist, as I said earlier, what they believe about that. It's regular bread and wine consecrated by the priest through God's power. And then I thought this was interesting too, that when he repeats Jesus' words, "This is my body and this is the chalice of my blood," that literally becomes him. And it's not representative of him, but that is the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. Confirmation, and we do confirmation of young people. It provides an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It confirms them, or it helps them to garner a better understanding of what the Catholic witness is. And it gives them an opportunity to better understand what it takes to be a mature Christian. Rite of confirmation is normally done by a bishop rather than the priest, but it's done by a bishop. And what the words were saying was that he anoints them with what's called holy oil and then lays the hands on them and says, be sealed with the gift of the Holy Spirit. And there's so much liturgy and tradition in the Catholic Church. There are born-again Catholics. I believe that, you know. And so for a person that, you know, that goes to the Catholic Church and grows up and finds Jesus Christ their personal Savior, there is that salvation there. Reconciliation is also called confession or penance. The Catholic worshiper, Catholic believer, confesses his sin. And with a true spirit of repentance, he is forgiven. And he goes back and as a forgiven person. Now, I know that we see a lot of people, and you hear a lot of people say, well, they're forgiven today, and they go back and do the same things again. Huh? So do we. And there's really no difference. You know, when you get down, you know, you get down to it. The other thing that people don't give people credit for is what might be a sin to one person may not be a sin to someone else. And that's sometimes hard to accept because we want to judge somebody by our standards. And that doesn't mean that it's wrong. It's not. It's right. It just means that God hasn't given that person some individual light, some individual understanding that maybe what they're doing is wrong. He may have told us that, you know, that something I was doing, and, you know, when there's something that's, and Cindy's doing the same thing, he may have told me it's wrong, but he may not have told her yet that it's wrong. And so what we have a tendency to do is to judge people based on what our experience is, and that's something that should never happen. And it's here then, as with the chalice, with this is my body, this is the chalice of my blood, with the be sealed with the gift of the Holy Spirit, there are certain words that they use. In that forgiveness of sin, it's, I absolve you of your sin in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so anyway, when a person confesses, then what happens is that priest says that, and those then they are forgiven. They believe in anointing people with oil for sickness, and that they might be restored. They believe it's God's will. But one of the things that I read was that they believe that it also might help prepare them for death. And that's not what I believe. I believe if we're praying for somebody for healing, we're praying for somebody to be healed, to get well. Not to, you know, not to prepare, you know, to die, but to get better. Marriage or matrimony to the Catholic is a sacrament. They believe in marriage of a man and a woman. They believe it's a lifelong covenant, that there is no room for divorce. The spouse, each individual in the marriage, enters into this relationship with that consent to join together to be part of that relationship forever. Holy orders. Men are ordained as bishops, priests, and deacons through a bishop laying on the hands in prayer. These men are given to grace to live out their lives in service to the church. There's some contemporary issues that they're facing too. They believe that abortion is murder. Most Protestants believe that abortion is murder. Most conservative politicians believe that abortion is murder. And most liberal politicians believe that abortion is not murder. That's just the way it is, unfortunately. They believe homosexual acts are sinful, as most Protestants did years ago. There's churches now accepting that as okay. Women are afforded the highest regard as mothers and wives, different than some churches. There are some denominations that refuse to allow women to speak in the church, but the Catholic Church gives women a high regard and affords them much respect. I said earlier that marriage is it's a permanent thing, it's a sacrament, and they do not allow remarriage unless the first marriage is annulled. A simple divorce will not grant admission into the church, will not allow anyone to receive any of the sacraments. So for a person that is married, divorced, and the marriage is not annulled through the Catholic Church, and this gets back to some of this idea of paying indulgences. Some of these indulgences, you're looking at $10,000, $15,000 to get something forgiven by a priest is simply what it is. They do not believe in euthanasia or the putting people to death that are sick, and taking lives like that, which is consistent with what their belief is as far as abortion is concerned, that they do not believe in taking a life. Believe that medical research that destroys a fertilized embryo is sinful or is wrong. And the death penalty. It's rarely justified. They're opposed to the death penalty. And I think many Protestants are opposed to the death penalty. Which is sometimes you kind of look at the consistency of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Somebody says, when you do the deed, whatever it is, I don't remember exactly how it goes, but there's consequences for things that we do wrong, and we have to pay those consequences. Any thoughts or questions or comments? On cue, on time. Mm-hmm. It's a big thing. Their big thing is confession, and the sacraments of the church. It's what's huge. It's huge with them. Any prayer requests? Anything that comes to anybody's mind? Other than, I know Leroy. I'm sorry. I know Greg's only is going to be traveling back this Saturday, so. You will sometime. Yes, yeah, Scott. I've had several people that have been gone and traveling and everything, and just want to remember people that are traveling, vacationing, everything. And we are in a situation here where we got a lot of people retired that just go, and which is fine. I mean, I think it's great. I don't, you know, I sometimes envy them. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And we think about the issues in life that trouble us and concern us. And we know that we can come to you and bring them to you and just leave them there. That we no longer have to be concerned about them, and we no longer have to be concerned with them. And so, Father, help us as we share these and as we pray for those and for those needs that are represented. Help us to have some peace and some comfort and some assurance that all is well, Sometimes that seems so difficult for us to just accept that all is well. But in the big scheme of things, there's not a whole lot we can do but turn it over to you and say, like Pilate did, I'm washing my hands of this. I don't know what else to do, but I'm committing it to you, and I'm committing this need to you. And so, Father, on behalf of Scott, we lift up his concerns. And we pray, Father, for your touch and your specific, special touch that can bring about peace, comfort, healing, assurance. That only you can bring. And so, Father, we're thankful that he shared that. And we're thankful, Father, that you hear our prayer and that you are going to take care of it because of the faith that's been exercised in asking and coming to you with it. Lord, we do want to continue to remember Lee and Sandy. And Father, we just pray for him. Pray, Father, that they can get him regulated if it's medicine that it takes. We pray, Father, for the insight and the wisdom of those doctors to prescribe what's proper. But we also understand that there is a physician that doesn't deal in drugs and pills. And that's you. And so we ask you to touch him and to touch his heart. And we ask that in the name of Jesus that healing comes to Leroy. And Father, that his health is restored and he can live out his life, the days that you have given to him, in peace and health and joy, and the anticipation that there is a tomorrow, that he can get up tomorrow and put his feet on your ground and enjoy the life and the blessings that you have given to him. And we pray, Father, for peace and comfort and for grace for Sandy. To ask her, Father, that they ask you, Father, for her in your name to help her through this tough time, to give comfort and rest to her. And Lord, as Greg and his family and Melody's friends travel back, we just ask, Father, for you to grant them the same traveling mercy that you granted them to Hilton Head. We just pray, Father, that you will bring them back rested, healthy, happy, with a great time spent together. And Lord, for Linda's friend, we just lift her up. Father, just ask you to continue to minister to her and through her. And Father, just give us that same boldness to talk about Jesus, talk about what he's doing in our lives. Father, we commit this day to you, our time together, our lives to you. And Lord, as we prepare and look forward to Sunday, we pray, Father, that you grant us a blessed service. Father, that people will grow and become more and better discipled because of having spent time in your house. We thank you, Father, for that. Thank you for everything that you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Took it a while. Well, do we have any more tunes, or is that it?
You added one, right?
Different lyrics, and I had like more words.
Oh, I don't know what version I've got.